Thank you so much. It's a privilege to be with you this morning. And my wife Barb and I are looking forward to a great week of fellowship and looking into the Word at Emmanuel Bible Camp. And we just trust that the Lord blesses there as well. We arrived on your beautiful island yesterday afternoon, came off the bridge into a torrential rainstorm, horizontal rain, all this red stuff running down the asphalt. And I mentioned that particular inconsistency, should I say, with someone in the parking lot this morning, because you see, when you don't live on the island, all you see are these beautiful tourism commercials. Perfect sunshine, perfect beaches. And so I'm sure someone at the church here can take that under advisement and make the proper correction for the rest of the world to get an honest impression. But we look forward to our time and thank God for the privilege and the opportunity. Let's just have a word of prayer before we open the Word of God this morning. Now, Heavenly Father, how we are humbled this morning as we've already spent time thinking about your death on the cross for us and what it cost you rescuing us. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of knowing you, those of us here who know you as our personal Savior. Lord, help us not to take it for granted. And then, Heavenly Father, we come before you and recognize our responsibility to serve you, to take the gospel to the lost, to serve you as ambassadors of Christ. And I would pray this morning that as we open your word and look at it, that you would do your work and that our hearts would be responsive and that we would learn that which you intend for us to grasp this morning and then respond properly to it. We ask this in your precious and holy name. Amen. You may take your Bibles this morning and turn to John chapter 3. I want to spend our time this morning looking at three men and three imperatives. We all have imperatives in life. When I got married, there was a new set of imperatives that developed over time. I never realized that there was a certain place where your shoes were always to be put. And not only that, put in a certain direction. And so we learn these things as we go on. There are imperatives. Well, there are serious imperatives in life as well. And in John chapter 3, in an interesting sequence, we see three men with three very specific imperatives. And I would suggest to you this morning that these imperatives, really two of them at least, apply to everyone here or everyone within the sound of our voice or of this chapel this morning. John chapter 3, the first imperative, of course, is seen in the searching man. The searching man has an imperative placed upon his life. The searching man here is represented by none other than one called Nicodemus. He was religious. You know this portion of Scripture, I'm sure, quite well, if you've been saved for any length of time. He was a ruler of the Jews. He had a religious background. He had a religious grounding. He knew the Old Testament. He was respected, all of those things. And he heard news. He had probably, I think he had seen Christ in ministry as we go into this passage. And it says here that this searching man came to Jesus by night in verse 2 and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. Isn't it interesting that human beings want to impress God with what they know? It's pride. There are many that will come to God today in our world and tell them that they know exactly how God should react to the wars and to the crises and to all of these injustices that we see going on in our world. Nicodemus was no different. He comes to the Lord Jesus and he says, let me tell you what I know. I know that you are a teacher come from God. That's a compliment. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And this searching man came to the right person to get the answers that he needed to satisfy his search. And he comes to the Lord Jesus and he says these wonderful things about Jesus of Nazareth. They were true. They didn't quite go far enough, but they were true. Jesus had come from God. In fact, you'll read that later in chapter 3 that God sent him. He had come from God. But they fell far short of the imperative that every living soul has placed upon their life. That every living soul needs to get satisfied. And the Lord Jesus, his response is most interesting. It's most interesting, really, in how he did not respond. He didn't respond to the compliment. He didn't say, now, Nicodemus, thank you very much, and I appreciate that you've seen our ministry, all that kind of thing. No, he responds very directly and in an unconnected way to what Nicodemus has said. He said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then you go down into verse 7, and he says to this searching man in this dialogue that continues, he says, you must be born again. That is an absolute imperative. Nicodemus, religious though you are, Nicodemus with the knowledge that you have, Nicodemus with the status that you have, Nicodemus with the sincere curiosity that you have, it's not enough. There's an imperative placed upon your soul by God Almighty, and it can only be satisfied, Nicodemus, by you being born again. And friends, that's a wonderful picture of what happens when a person's search ends with their conversion and forgiveness of sins. You see, being born, you have to recognize, I know I was born because I'm here. In fact, I carry around a birth certificate just to prove to anyone that may think I wasn't born that indeed I was over in Woodstock, New Brunswick, just a few years ago. But when I was born, I had nothing to do with it. I didn't make myself a person. I didn't give myself the genetic DNA that makes me who I am. I didn't give myself my level of emotions or intelligence. No, I had nothing to do with it. I just showed up. The experience was beyond me. It was outside of me. It was not controlled by me. It was not managed by me. It was not thought through by me. It was not analyzed by me. God did it. And you see, dear friends, what is being said here in this wonderful expression that is so precious is that I'm ever going to have the search that my soul longs to have peace over. If I'm ever going to have that satisfied, I have to be born again. And it has to be God's way, not Gary's way, not Nicodemus's way. God has to do it. It's a miraculous transaction that only God Almighty, who spoke the worlds into existence, only He can satisfy your soul. Only He can redeem you. Only He, as we had referenced this morning in our service before in the breaking of bread. Only He is capable of rescuing me. And it's an imperative. If you're ever going to be completely satisfied, if you're ever going to be completely fulfilled, if you're ever going to find the meaning that you're looking for in life and the purpose that you need for life to deal with the circumstances of life, it is by coming to that place where you say, God, I can't do it. I don't know enough. I can't repent. I can't say enough good things. I need You to save me. And an imperative. And I believe that Nicodemus responded to that imperative. I don't know absolutely for sure, but you find in John chapter 19 at the crucifixion of Christ that Nicodemus was one who came and helped bury the body of Christ. He, with all of his religiosity and all the criticism that he would have received, he came and he identified with that one who spoke to him earlier in life this night in John chapter 3. Dear friends, listen, you must be born again. There's no other way. And so the searching man has an imperative. He must be born again. And the dialogue continues. And Jesus really just keeps going here. And Nicodemus asks a question, and Jesus goes farther in verse 10. Art thou a master of Israel and don't know these things? And then we read in verse 13, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that hath come down from heaven, even the Son of Man. This is the second man. You have the searching man, and here you have the Son of Man. And it is in the context of one who is searching that this particular reference to the Lord Jesus, the Son of Man, is used. And you see, he says there, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses was lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. There's an imperative. And the imperative that was placed by God who sent him, if you read a couple of more verses, by God who sent him, the imperative that was placed on his life was that he must live a sinless life and he must die a horrible death. Why? Because Nicodemus must be born again. They're inextricably connected. Cannot be separated. Nicodemus's salvation would depend on future in this account of John. The time came when the Lord Jesus had to lay down his life and submit himself to the will of the Father who had sent him. I'm so glad that the Lord Jesus accepted that imperative that the Father placed upon him. Our search would never end, only end in a Christless eternity if it were not so. And so the Son of Man must die. This word sent, that for God, verse 17, sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. This word sent is a word that often is attached to the idea of an ambassador. One who is commissioned and accredited and appointed for a specific purpose on behalf of another, a government, a president, a leader, or God. Jesus was sent. He became the ambassador of the Father. He is bold enough to say, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. He is the one who has sent me to do his work. I do only those things, I think it is in John chapter 8. I do only those things that please the Father. Why? Because I've been commissioned by the Father. And an imperative has been placed on my time here in earth that I would live a sinless life and suffer for the sins of the world. I am so glad that the Lord Jesus fulfilled what he was sent for. It wasn't a broad mission to do all things that the Lord Jesus could have done. It was a specific mission, and he fulfilled it. And then we come later on in this chapter where I'd like to pretty well spend the remainder of our time together this morning. We've looked at the searching man. He must be born again. We've looked at the Son of Man. He must be lifted up. Now we're going to spend our time and look at the searching man. And there's an imperative here, too, on his life. And you'll see it referred to in verse 30. It says, he, Christ, must increase, but I must decrease. You know, John the Baptist was also sent. It's interesting that John puts it that Jesus was sent, and of course we know that. And I think if we rest our mind on John the Baptist for a few moments in his life, we would come to the place where we would agree that he was sent. It was a special announcement of his birth and what he must do. But we don't always go there immediately. We think, well, John the Baptist, yeah. But what a powerful example of a sent one. Here we look back, and just look back for a moment or two, please, to chapter 1. And we see it here in John chapter 1. Let me try to find it. I've lost my way here just a little bit. John chapter 1. And you're going to find in this passage here that he was sent. And I can't put my finger on it right now, so I'll just go on. I'll just pretend I did, okay? Then you just accept that, please. Thank you very much. Who was the student that... Okay, you get a gold star afterwards, Bill. Verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Do you know that serving men are commissioned? Sometimes we're commissioned by a body of believers, but we're really commissioned by God Almighty. We are accredited. Paul talks in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17 that we are ambassadors. We are sent ones to help reconcile the world, the cosmos, the people unto God. And so here we see in this serving man's life that he was sent. The purpose of John was to point men to Jesus. Do you know the purpose in our lives? Paul puts it another way in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20. He says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body. That Christ will be elevated. That in John's words, he will increase and I will decrease. And so he was sent with that purpose. And now we'll see in John chapter 3, verse 22. We're going to read here about the challenges that one faces when they encounter the imperative of increasing Christ as a servant. Verse 22, and after these things came Jesus into the land of Judea. There he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Aenon near to Salem, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized, for John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, now that's a compliment, that means teacher, he that was with thee beyond the Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. And John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy is therefore fulfilled. He must increase, that I must decrease. So the imperative on John's life is to see that through his life, Christ is increased. But John, as the sent one, decreases. And you know, there are challenges identified here to that. That one who understands this imperative that is placed on the life of a serving person, a serving man, when you see that there are challenges placed on his life, it's interesting to see how he responds to them. Notice, first of all, the questions that come. They say, now, John, listen, there is one that is across the way that is baptizing, and all men are going to him. You know what's being said here? First of all, in the statement that was made by those who came, they knew who Jesus was. But they didn't even mention his name. They're saying to John, listen, John, it's over. You're losing it. Everybody's going over there. Everyone is going to this one, John, to be baptized. Your time is up. Did that change the imperative that was on John's life? No, it didn't. Did it make it hard for John? I have to believe at some level it did. There's a danger for the serving person who takes up the imperative of doing their best to see that Christ is magnified through their body, through their work, through their attitudes, through their efforts. There is a danger for the serving man of facing jealousy. It happens. There's a danger of for the serving man that is doing his best with the imperative as John was to face discouragement. There is the danger even of quitting. Well, I guess things have changed. It's just not, I'm not as effective in my efforts for God as I once was. Everybody's going over there. Everybody's following that. John, you're not relevant anymore. John still had the imperative on his life that was given to him by God, and he had to deal with it. And praise God, he dealt with it in a proper way. What does he say as he responds to the challenges that have been placed upon him. And by the way, he had already lost a couple of his disciples. You'll see that back in chapter 1, 35 to 37. A couple of John's disciples had already left John and gone to follow Jesus. That sounds like a wonderful thing, and indeed it was. And Jesus accepted them. You knew who else accepted it? John. He lost two of his learners. He's out there eating locusts and honey. And his team is starting to diminish. You know what, friends? Let's be honest. That's hard. That's not easy on a man. Even a godly man, that's not easy on a man. Even a man who understands that God has given him a special ambassador responsibility. It's not easy. Notice how he responds. He accepts it as God's will. Look at verse 27. And John answered and said, he doesn't argue. He doesn't try to justify. He doesn't have a pity party. He says, a man can receive nothing unless it be given him from heaven. Hey, guys. Yeah, you're right. Two of my disciples, as a matter of fact, are now following this Jesus of Nazareth. And yes, all kinds of people are going out to be baptized by him. But listen, it's God's will. God's in charge. What I receive in this changing time of ministry is God's will for me. What is happening over where the Lord Jesus is baptizing, it's God's will. Nothing can happen unless it be God's will. You know, that takes a lot of anxiety. You still have the struggle, but it takes a lot of the agonizing out of things. When a serving man can come to the place where they say, it's God's will, but I'm still going to do my best. I'm not packing it in. I'm going to keep going. And so his response was to the questions and the comparisons of ministry. They don't deter him. He is going to fulfill what he was sent for. I'll keep serving. Then I want you to notice something else about this that is interesting. Another response was, he knew who he was and who he was not. He was comfortable in his identity that God had sent him for. You see it. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. Hey guys, it's okay. I told you before. I've made it clear that I am not the Messiah. I am one that has been sent with special credentials before him. I know who I am and who I am not. And I'm comfortable in my skin before God. And what he gives me, I will receive. And what he takes from me, I will let go. And what he gives to someone else, I will recognize that that is from God. Because I know who I am. And I know who I am not. And that's a wonderful thing to figure out. Our identity in Christ. We know that we are saved, but maybe God has placed on our lives a special sent message. And when we figure that out before God with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can proceed with confidence in the storms of life, and the comparisons and the criticisms should not have as much effect on us. And then I want you to notice something else here in his response to the challenge of the imperative on his life, was that he understood his role. Verse 29, it's an interesting example that he gives here. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. You know what he's saying here? He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. That's Jesus. But the friend, John the Baptist, he's elaborating on the fact, I know who I am and who I'm not. And I know what God, the task that God has given to me, and I know the task he hasn't given to me. And I'm not going to get those things mixed up. I'm not going to think of myself more highly than I ought to think. I need to recognize I'm just a friend of the bridegroom. What's the friend of the bridegroom do? He prepares. In a wedding of that day, he would be heavily involved in all the drudgery of the preparation, making sure everything was right, so that when the bridegroom entered that village and started to make his way to where his bride was waiting, everything would be perfect. It would be ready. It would be fit for his arrival. And then when that time came, the friend of the bridegroom that had done all of these preparations would step to the side and his joy would be full. You know what I think this is saying to my heart today? That joy comes from performing the task. Joy comes from completing the mission, not from the title that one has. He knew who he was and who he was not, and he understood the source of joy. And so he exercises humility. He must decrease. And that's a battle. That's a battle when people start following, when people start responding, when people start gathering around one who has been sent, and they speak the words of truth, they guide with the words of truth. It can be hard to deal with human pride. And he makes it very clear here. It must be dealt with. If Jesus Christ is ever going to be elevated, if Jesus Christ is ever going to be magnified, Gary, with the simple things that he has been given to do by God, he must decrease. What do we read in Philippians chapter 2? It's that great portion of scripture on humility. And Paul writes to these people in Philippi, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The Lord Jesus, the Son of Man, went through the humiliation of crucifixion to fulfill the mission that the Father had given him. And Gary, one who many, many years ago was a searching individual and was born again, has been given the mission to increase, to magnify the Lord. Let's commit our lives today to be humble, but let's also commit our lives to accept the imperative that comes to spread the gospel. Let's close in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, how we thank you this morning. How we thank you that as the Son of Man, you fulfilled in obedience the mission that was given to you by your Heavenly Father. And we are the beneficiaries through being born again. And Lord, help us as we seek to serve, to be ambassadors. Help us, Lord, to make sure that you are the one that increases. You are the one who is magnified, and we are the one who decreases. And Lord, if you so choose to use anything in our lives or anything that we do that would bring honor to you and encourage lost souls to find the Savior, help us, dear God, to very humbly give you the honor. In Jesus' name we pray.